Moses, and it took, like I said, several weeks for us to get through that, several chapters. And tonight we start seeing all of that that he had spoken to Moses start to come to fruition. So that's kind of what it starts. So a lot of this is going to be long form narrative type stuff of what we've already read about, but actually getting put into motion now. So that's why I say it's going to go a little bit faster, because we don't have to explain all those details as much. We just start to see it happening. So with that said, we start in chapter 35. And let's go ahead and seek the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for this season that we find ourselves still in. Lord, last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and that he is at your right hand right now making intercession for each and every one of us. God, as we turn back to the book of Exodus tonight and we start to see the plans and purposes that you had already spoken of start to come to fruition, Lord, just give us ears to hear and hearts to take in what you would have us to see. And God, let us be mindful that we serve a risen Savior every day, not just on Easter Sunday. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 35. As I've already made mention about, I told you that these last five chapters are kind of just, they're not just reiteration, because they're actually getting put into to use what God had said. But as a reminder, that we looked at that and dealt with that in Exodus 25 through Exodus 30. So five chapters of explaining all of it, and then now we start to see it happening. That's when all the instructions came down when Moses was on Mount Sinai. And a lot of what we're going to read tonight is almost identical to that in regard. There's a little bit more detail here or there, or not as much detail here or there, but largely it's almost the same thing being said. I'll point out some differences and some distinctions and some things maybe to take away from these as we go, as we typically do. And this is one of those chapters, y'all. It's been a while. This happened in Genesis a couple times where the very end, y'all, depending on how your Bible's laid out, the very first verse of chapter 36 almost looks as if it should really fit in Exodus 35. But we'll get to that when we get to it. I feel pretty confident we'll get there. So before the actual building of the tabernacle takes place, God gives two preliminary commands through Moses. And the first is regarding the Sabbath, and the second is regarding the contributions for the construction of the tabernacle. So let's just read the first couple of verses here to kind of set the stage for what I just mentioned. 35, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that Yahweh has commanded you to do. 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your places of habitation on the Sabbath day." So let's just stop there. We'll walk through it this way tonight. Instead of reading a big chunk, we'll take little pieces of it as we go. I told you the second one's about the contributions. This first command is about the Sabbath, in regards to the Sabbath. So the instructions to build the tabernacle initially back in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, those instructions ended with God saying to remember the Sabbath, to not do things, to not work on the Sabbath, et cetera, et cetera. Now as they're about to construct it, he starts off by saying to remember the Sabbath and to not work on the Sabbath. So it's interesting here. It's kind of bookended by that. You catch why he's doing it here. What's he trying to tell them? That you don't make exceptions even for the building of this thing that God's commanding them to build. He said, even the building of the tabernacle. This Roy talked about this, I think, last week or week before about, when he was connected to the Seventh-day Adventists, he said there were times when he'd let hay lay on the ground and then because he wasn't supposed to work it, or that was taught not to work it, and it would rain on it, or other things could happen in that time frame. So this is extremely different than that. God said, even what I'm telling you to build, you are to take that seventh day, that Sabbath rest here. But he adds something here that wasn't in the original commands in verse 3. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your places of habitation on the Sabbath day. Now, why is that? To cook food is one thing for sure.
Considered a work?
I don't know, so I'm asking y'all.
Well, you asked the right person. I'm just guessing, sir.
Well, I found something. I mean, yeah, I mean, it could be considered a work for sure. Preparing it and all that stuff would be considered a work. If you put it all there and it was ready the day of the Sabbath, then you just, you know. But they didn't have lighters, and so, you know, they're trying to create a spark in some other way, so there'd be some kind of work involved in that. I found this note from a commentary that I find it very interesting. It says this: fire was, of course, necessary for various types of work connected with the construction of the tabernacle, such as metalworking. Again, the Hebrews were not permitted to work on the tabernacle on the Sabbath. And it says to light their homes, to cook food, for anything, it was to be a day completely different than the rest of the days. Yeah, well, they probably would have used little oil lamps. Yeah.
In today's times, they have a goy come in and turn the lights on and off. Have you heard that?
I have not. You want to explain to everybody what a goy is, though?
It is a...
A
Gentile.
Yeah.
A Gentile can come in and cook and turn the lights on and off and other things, requiring the actor's task.
That was very good, James. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. There's more if you'd like to hear.
That was enough.
So, yeah, the interesting thing today, we're talking about today, is I've told y'all before, much of Israel today is very, very secular. Yeah. Very secular. I think that maybe recent events have change people's minds, but for a while I think a lot of folks believe that they were very devout worshipers over there, and they're just not. Now, if they get the temple built, start sacrifices again, would that change things? Probably. Yes, sir.
Well, when they was wandering in the wilderness, God told them to gather enough manna on Saturdays, so maybe just going by that, they cooked enough food so they wouldn't have to.
Yeah, there's a lot of connections to that, and especially in that culture. When fire was everything. The other thing that I find interesting about fire, we don't always think of it this way. We kind of talked about it when we were preaching through 2 Peter and how God destroyed the world at first with water, and then that when he comes back and the time is coming when he'll destroy it with fire. We easily think of water as being so necessary for life, right? I mean, most of our body's made up of water. We have to have water. You can't go very long without water. You'll die. But fire is a pretty substantial need, especially in that we don't think about it as much, right? Because we come in and flip the lights on or we turn the stove on and we've got what we need. But back in that culture, they needed fire. So, again, what does that tell them they're supposed to do on that day? Besides not working, what else is... This is to be a day holy. Remember what we said holy means. Holy means separate, different, unique, all that. That day set apart is to be in thoughtfulness and reverence to God and dependence upon him. Do you have something?
Just when you're talking about fire, we just had a range fail that I've been buying electric ranges, and the expensive ones have a Sabbath mode.
Really?
That you can, it's called Sabbath mode. Yes. When you're looking at the specs.
Interesting.
And you can get everything in there on Friday and it'll come on at 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. You know. It's
interesting. That's first I've heard of that.
Range,
the GE that we bought had it. I mean, I that's not why I bought it. But I mean,
Sabbath
mode. That was one of the features on the GE range.
That's interesting. All right. Well.
So there were. Apparently, there's still some folks out there that
don't
want to turn the oven on Sabbath, which is ridiculous.
Right, yeah, but it'll turn on for them. Like a timer. Interesting. Okay, let's move on. Verse 4. Take from among you a contribution to Yahweh. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as a contribution to Yahweh, gold, silver, and bronze, and purple, I'm sorry, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breast piece. It's a whole lot, and I'm not going to talk about every single detail of that again, because we talked about it in great detail a while back when we were going through that in Exodus and those earlier chapters. The thing I want to bring out here, though, what are all these things for? These are for the construction of the tabernacle and for... He already told them all. He told Moses all this already, right? And so the people are to bring the contribution. What I read, my translation said, verse 5, whoever is of willing heart. What does somebody else say in verse 5? I said of willing heart.
Generous.
Generous. Okay. Anybody else?
Generous.
Generous. Okay. So, again, this is a repetition from Exodus 25. The only thing that's added from Exodus 25 to Exodus 35 is there's what is called the law in Hebrew, which is the ands. This and this and this and this. That's really the only thing added from the list of things from back in 25 to 35. The other thing that's not mentioned here yet is to talk about this heavenly pattern and the intricate details and stuff yet. This is just gathering the materials, right? It's bringing the materials, and the people are to bring them. Any other thoughts there? All right. Verse 10. And let everyone wise at heart... I know every translation in here is going to have something a little bit different right there, or not every, but a lot of them. Among you come and make all that Yahweh has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its clasp and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priest. That's everything that we read that took us like five chapters to read through. God is just hitting him with all of it right now, but he'd already given him all the details. Remember, on Mount Sinai, he'd already given him all the details. Mm-hmm. So here's the summary of the items to be included in the construction of the tabernacle. So what he's saying is the tabernacle, yes, but this is all the other stuff that must be constructed as well. You find some of those more details back in Exodus 31. Most of us were here during some part, if not all of us, walking through all that. So there's probably not a great need to. But we'll cover more verses tonight than I don't think we ever have, haven't we? Anything there that we need to pause on? I mean, most of us were here when we walked through all that stuff, and this is just him reiterating it to him.
Well, they mentioned finally. Were garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son for the service as priest. And then over here in starting at verse 9,
mm-hmm.
onyx stones for the setting for the ephod and for the breastplate.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what they had, the ephod, that they had the stones in it?
Well, the breastplate would be that. The ephod was kind of that thing that was underneath it.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Remember, they had like four or five layers. Yeah.
Okay.
I think we said it would be almost like, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, I could go back and look at my notes, but ephod was almost like a, kind of like an apron type thing that would be on underneath it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
You can't get through this without thinking about where this stuff came from.
That's true.
God provided every one of those things back at Passover.
Yeah. Y'all catch what Roy's saying there, that everything they brought, because there's, where did they, let's remind us ourselves again, where did they come from? Not just Egypt, not the country they came from, but what did they come from? They come from 400 years of slavery. They didn't have these kind of possessions. But remember, God, the Egyptians gave this stuff to them as they're leaving.
I wonder if they were curious why they were getting some of these things, you know, when they got them, they're like, oh, well, what are we going to do with this, you know?
Probably, yeah. I'm sure some of them would have been wondering, what's this all for? But maybe they were just thinking, we'll just need this to trade and barter wherever we're going to be at eventually.
Yeah, I don't know why they thought, but it's,
oh, yeah.
It's kind of an odd assortment of things, you know, going with us, so to speak.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they had everything they needed. For what God is to have them to do, which, you know, we can make a connection there as well, right? That they may not have had everything. We know early on they started complaining. I mean, immediately after crossing the Red Sea, they started complaining about what they didn't have. But look at all the stuff they did have.
Yeah, they can't eat it.
They can't eat it, for sure.
They were wealthy.
Well, I mean, to Diane's point, though, they were wealthy, yes, but what good does it do you if you have... I mean, whatever precious resource you might have is only as valuable as what you can trade it for, or what you can sell it for, or what you can give it off for, or what have you. You know, the world could flip upside down overnight, and if they were, say, gold's not worth a dime, but you've got 20 bars of it stuffed away in your car, like I'm sure you do, it doesn't really matter what it's worth anymore. So, I mean, that's, you know, when Malia and I were in Israel, you know, Jerusalem Museum, they're showing these, the way they measured out and determined how much something was worth was the weight of it equated to like the weight of this lead, that they would just shave pieces off of this lead to determine what it was worth. And then you look at many other cultures, their value system could be in creek rocks.
I mean, salt.
What's that?
Salt.
Yeah. Salt was major. The spice trade in general was so valuable. Mm-hmm. And now we can go to the dollar store and buy just about any kind of spice we want. So, but yeah, I didn't mean to take us down that path. I don't know why we went down that.
I don't know who did that.
It's good points, though. What's valuable and what's not valuable, really.
True.
And where does it come from anyway? Verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel went out from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit was willing came and brought the contribution to Yahweh for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. I think we made this point. Did we make this point last week that before it was like Moses would be talking to like just the elders and the leaders, but this is the whole congregation. Now, this is a lot of people, so I'm sure some of the stuff was getting passed back through the crowd of what's being said. But they're all there and they all leave. Now, the ones whose hearts were moved, generous, whatever translation you have says, return with all these various articles for the construction of the tabernacle. Now, for us, for me, I don't want to speak for everybody in here, but in the way my mind works, and being analytical, I'm going to be like, okay, we need X amount of this for this. So, Kelly, I need you to bring this. Roy, I need you to bring this. You know what I mean? That's the way that our mind works of in planning and everything like that. That's not the way God works at all. And he says, everybody whose heart is willing came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who waved as a wave offering of gold to Yahweh. And every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen of goat's hairs and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could raise up a contribution of silver and bronze brought the contribution to Yahweh. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women wise at heart spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun the goat's hair. And the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The sons of Israel, all the men and women whose heart was willing to bring material for all the work which Yahweh had commanded through the hands of Moses to do, brought a freewill offering to Yahweh. That's a mouthful. That's a lot of text. But it's just saying they went and brought everything that he told them to bring. And you notice here, the men did it. The women did it. The women that had the skill set to be able to weave this stuff together, they did what they could do. And even the leaders, which no surprise, were the ones that had these precious stones, right? They're the ones that brought these stones that were needed. I read a commentary that said this may be more than just a listing, but this may have been a way that they kept, and this goes back to what I said earlier, an official documentation of this was all brought. You know, it may have actually been written down. It probably was written down that all this was brought. So first, the men brought the precious metals. Y'all catch that? The gold, the language used there is talking about a wave offering there too. We read it at the very end. The Hebrew men also brought the yarn and the wood. The women were not excluded. They're part of all this too. Like I said already, translation, original translation says those who were wise of the heart, they spun the yarn. So they had this skill set that God had given to them to be able to do this thing too. And they did it and brought it. Then the leaders, as I've already said, they gave the spices, the oil, the valuable stones, the most valuable stuff in their mindset, for sure. Now you catch that they think of, did you catch that the spices and the oil was lumped together with the valuable stones instead of like with the gold? Because in our culture, we think with the gold and the stones are the two things that are the most precious. But just like what we said earlier, these guys that had the spices and the oil, that was more valuable really in that culture than the gold, because that was useful, right? The spices and the oil, that's you're using that.
It was hard to get.
Hard to get, and it's a daily part of their life. You're not chewing on a, you know, earring of gold, but the spices and the oil is necessary. Just again, if our culture were to get flipped upside down and the value of the dollar and gold plummeted, that paper money or that debit card or your bank account wouldn't mean anything compared to having food and stuff to keep your house warm and whatever.
Large side business with antibiotics.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many different things. We got a little taste of it when we've had ice storms or natural disasters hit any part of the country, right? That the value system gets flipped pretty quick.
The flood.
The flood's a major, yeah, a big one. Yeah.
All right, sell them water. That's
yeah.
Go shoot somebody.
Well, that's the other thing that happens. I mean, you know, when I was in the military, I was stationed 50 miles away from New Orleans when Katrina, I was gone before Katrina hit. But when it hit, these natural disasters, again, you see the evil part of humanity. You made a comment, maybe think about it, that they had to post up guards to keep them from breaking into stuff. Medicines are extremely valuable. Okay. Again, the start of this, we talked about the Sabbath. He starts off with the Sabbath again. He wants them to build him this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, but not on the Sabbath. Make this altar of sacrifice, but not on the Sabbath. Fashion an ark, but for the glory cloud will come down, not on the Sabbath. All this stuff, he says, but not on the Sabbath. And he starts with that. Anything else? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Had we not already studied all this stuff a couple of months ago, we would be going through more detail here. But we've, and yeah, I know y'all have all got it stored away, locked away in your memory banks. And what's that about storing it away in your memory banks?
Yeah, I don't forget, because King James talks about badger skin when you say porpoise. And I know we discussed that.
We did discuss that in the original. Yeah, in the original language.
How badger turned into porpoise.
Yeah, yeah. When we talked about it back then, it was talking about just the way the word was translated kind of inappropriately. It wouldn't be badgers. It was some kind of marine animal. And probably a porpoise. And think about how much a badger skin probably wouldn't be easy. You know, you're not easy to go catch a badger, but a porpoise, when you're where they are, be even more valuable and rare to find and get.
Wasn't it the outer covering of the tabernacle?
That's the other part.
Waterproof.
Outer covering, so a porpoise skin would be help in the waterproof and yeah, all that.
Yeah. All right. God plans for everything.
Absolutely. And provides. Verse 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, See, Yahweh has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and discernment and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship to devise designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood so as to do well in every work of thoughtful design. I want to pause on that one for you. Y'all remember that God talked about skillful this and skillful that, but at one point he said, this guy's for this and this guy's for this. We're going to get to the other guy in just a minute. Bezalel is the first one. Okay. He's to be like the chief architect and the builder. He talked about him back in Exodus 31, 1 through 5. No, it doesn't want to go to it. So I'll go to it this way. This is back when he initially says this. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah," word for word what we just read in 35. "And I filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and discernment and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship to devise artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood in order for him to work in all kinds of craftsmanship." So some of these guys had skills, but this guy had a supernatural skill, it seems like. Literally, because he says, "I gave to him this."
Filled him with all the Spirit.
Yeah, filled him with the Spirit. So, it makes me wonder, this is a rabbit trail that I'm not going to go very far down, but
okay.
Had he given, did Bezalel, I said it right every other time.
I think it's Bezalel.
That's what I said. He gave to him this. Did he understand that he'd given this to him before Moses said, "Hey, God has called you to do this"? We'd be speculating.
Sure.
If he filled him with the Spirit, but do you think he knew that he was? Was he already an extraordinary, like better than all the rest, like first among peers?
I bet he filled him with enthusiasm that he didn't have before.
Okay.
You know, he wanted to get in there and serve the Lord. "Look, I can do this, and I couldn't do it before."
But could he not do it? But could he not do it before? Had God already given that gift to him?
Yeah, what?
Had he prepared him beforehand?
Could have.
Again, we don't. It doesn't tell us specifically that.
Yeah.
One way or the other. It was interesting thought, though. Mm-hmm. But what I find interesting in this text to me, because we already talked about this guy. Again, filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and discernment and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship. To devise designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings in the carving of wood, so as to do well in every work of thoughtful design. Mm-hmm. Y'all see what jumps out at me there? That he's like, to devise, so he's given to him this gift and the Spirit and this ability, but he's also saying for him to devise it and in thoughtful design. Mm-hmm. So he's not removing his personality and his the giftedness as a human being to supernaturally take over and God do it. He's gifted him in such a way that he would do it, and he's allowed him some.
Similar to the Word of God.
That's kind of where I was thinking too. Mm-hmm. Where we see the personalities come out, especially like the New Testament authors.
Yeah.
Yet it's all the Word of God, but he's using it through the way that he gifted them in certain ways too.
God superintended.
He was both architect and craftsman.
Yes.
The design element, but God has drawn the big picture. But
God has already said how he wants it.
You can't separate.
No, you can't separate him. But I think, again, it shows that God's sovereignty and the man's responsibility. Mm-hmm. We talk about it oftentimes in salvation, but we see it some in other aspects of life too, don't we? Mm-hmm. And that he was specially gifted, for sure.
Next verse says he was also gifted to teach it.
That's
cause for the common evil.
Yep, that's a big point, Diane. I'm glad you said that. And I'm glad that the next verse says it too.
You read it.
Verse 34. "He also has put in the heart to teach, in his heart to teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamah of the tribe of Dan. He's filled them with wisdom in their heart to do every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer, to in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen, and of a weaver, as those who do every work and make designs. Verse 1 of chapter 36. As I told you, it kind of goes with the previous chapter. Now, B and O, and every person wise at heart, to whom Yahweh has given wisdom and discernment to know how to do all the work of the service of constructing the sanctuary, shall do in accordance with all that Yahweh has commanded. So Diane's point there is shining through right here, that not only were they this skilled, not only did God say, you know, thoughtful design, all these kind of things, but they could teach others.
They became managers of other workers, because that's a lot of work.
Yeah, they couldn't do it all.
An artist that can teach and manage is a pretty unusual person.
Very much.
They tend to just kind of do their own thing.
Yeah, go in the corner and do their thing.
Most artists don't want anyone.
Yeah.
So
he's given him the divine gift of instruction, him and the other chief builder. I mean, this also makes me think of what James brought up a little bit ago. He was talking to these Hebrews. I mean, we want to keep pinning it on the Jews or the Hebrews about being stiff-necked people, but in general, most of us are pretty stiff-necked about a lot of things and setting our ways, and God giving them this gift to be able to do something nobody else could do and to teach others.
Mm-hmm. To supervise others.
And supervise them, yeah.
Because we know there's other people working on this.
Yeah. So, again, let's not miss this, verse 34. He also, God, has put in his heart to teach. Again, another giftedness from God, that he would have this ability to be able to teach as well.
But when you look at those crafts too, it's divinely inspired, because
yeah.
It's one person might naturally be good at metalwork, but metalwork and carving and then weaving, I mean, they're different worlds.
Yeah, I thought we talked about that some whenever we were looking back in, five or 10 chapters or so ago. Did y'all catch what Roy was saying there? That, I mean, that's true today, right? I mean, you go on a construction site. When I got out of the military, I did home repair and remodeling. There were certain things that I was really good at. Mm-hmm. You do home repair and remodeling, you kind of have to do a little bit of all of it, mm-hmm. right? I mean, carpentry was kind of a good skill set for me. I was pretty good at that. Concrete work, that kind of stuff, really good at. The stuff where you kind of fudge things a little bit. The very intricate stuff, like I could hang drywall, but when it came to the finishing and the painting and all that, that is not my skill set. But the other stuff that can be a little bit rougher, I was fine with that. Now, there's a lot of thought that goes in that. You got to know some math and angles and stuff like that when it comes to,
do that finish work, but it's just that doesn't...
It would take me longer and it wouldn't be as good.
Yeah.
Somebody else would come in and make it look like they could do it with their eyes closed.
Yeah.
I mean, I saw it all the time. We'd have to be like, boss, I can't do this part. We need to, you know, bring a James in here, not another Jimmy.
Right.
So this kind of concludes the speech concerning the building of the tabernacle. So from here forward, we start actually seeing the actual construction. But this ability to take God's word and to teach it properly comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We see it in the giftedness, the spiritual gifts spoken of in the New Testament as well, right? I mean, God has not given to everyone to be an evangelist, not every evangelist to be a teacher, not every teacher to be a pastor. I mean, all that kind of thing. Now, however, a pastor is supposed to have some of these other qualities that kind of come together, but the giftedness of an evangelist isn't to sit down and take and pastor a church and shepherd a church. He wasn't gifted in that way. And therefore, if he tries to fit himself into that role, things aren't going to go smoothly. Not because of any fault of his own, but because he's trying to he's trying to put himself into a position in which God has not gifted him in.
I was going to say, one of the side effects of that point is that when you are gifted in something, you don't realize that everybody else isn't. So an evangelist would expect everyone else to be like them, and a teacher or a server, some people that love to serve, would be a little irritated because the guy next to him or the woman next to her doesn't want to serve, and we have to once you realize that we are not all gifted the same, we can kind of relax about that. But sometimes it can be a problem.
That's a very good point, Diane. It's not exactly the same thing, but a similar thing, especially makes me think again about these guys being supervisors too. Mm-hmm. Is it, you know, a previous role I was in, whenever my job was helping leading developing managers, make them better managers out in the business world. Mm-hmm. And they came from a technician role. So they were installing like product, internet, all that kind of thing. If they got promoted, they may have been the best technician in the whole market. And they thought that guaranteed they should be promoted. And oftentimes when those folks got promoted, one or two things would happen pretty quickly. First of all, they either fall flat on their face because they weren't leaders. Yeah. Or second of all, they held everybody to the exact same expectation of the kind of technician they were, or fill in the blank with any kind of job, mm-hmm. right? And that's not always the case, especially if they were exceptional, right? Because
boss,
that's not...
Boss is like that in the
work. Yeah. But so I always had to try to back them down and say, look, what's the standard first? What's the standard for this role and position of the people that work for you? Well, it's this, but I was able to do this. I say, stop right there. Stop right there. Can you teach them to get there? We'll find out. But are they meeting the standard? Anyway, so that's always an interesting leadership dynamic whenever somebody gets promoted. And the other thing here is, Diane makes a good point too about these art. Some of y'all said it too. The artistic mindset, when God has gifted somebody in that way, not something I ever had to struggle with. Any of y'all that seen my handwriting before, you're probably like, oh my gosh.
They're just not organized
sometimes. That's a big point too. Not organized. And it's hard to teach that. I mean, because so much of certain things are gifts.
Yeah, truly are gifts. Understand that somebody else isn't.
Some of it is that they can't teach it. Some of it's because the student just doesn't have that ability.
Well, did you ever have to like write up a job description for a certain area and make that known?
Yeah. Yep. I don't like doing that kind of stuff, but I did. What's that?
I said write one up for Jim.
Yeah, I may have to.
I've got one for you, Pastor.
Okay.
When Bonnie and I took our big trip to Europe, one of the places we went was the Vatican. Mm-hmm. And the art at the Vatican, that has to be inspired art. I mean, it just feels overwhelming, overpowering. Yeah. You're dealing with some big name artists, but I think there was more to it maybe even than that.
Messiah was not something anybody else could do.
Have y'all seen some of there's sculptures? We don't really do that here in this country. Most of what we build is big and clunky, right? Mm-hmm. But there's sculptures that are hundreds of years old, carved out of marble, that look like you would touch it and it would be human skin.
Yeah,
that's amazing. And like veins in the arms and the muscle structure and stuff. And you're like, how in the world could anybody be that skilled? And I, you know, do good to draw a stick figure. And here they are doing that out of marble. Hundreds of years ago, before there was any kind of laser cutting tools or anything like that.
Can you imagine them seeing a chunk of marble, just a big slab of marble, and seeing the sculpture inside of it and working from there? They see it before it happens.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing, for sure. But back to Scripture and how this impacts us and thinking application-wise, I found this this quote that I like, and it says, "The gift of teaching is present in the church today, and those who have it need to understand from whom it comes and what a wonderful present it is." William Tyndale, many of y'all know that name, the translator of the English Bible, had as his motto this, "Banish me to the poorest corner of the world if you please, but let me teach the little children and preach the gospel." Like, send me anywhere, put me in the, nobody has to know my name. Of course, any Christian knows the name William Tyndale. A lot of people outside of the church know who William, know the name at least. I may not be able to connect all the dots. Publishing arm, publishing house, all that stuff. But I think I've told y'all before that J.I. Packer, one of the somebody I look up to for the past century. He was asked one time, I probably have shared this before, but I'll share it again. Packer was asked one time, who's the greatest preacher living today? And Packer had a lot of contemporaries who he could have listed that many people wouldn't have argued about. And he said, I don't know his name. He's probably laboring away at some little small church in some corner of the world, and nobody knows his name but God and that little flock he's got. They were expecting him to spit out, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones or somebody like that. And he wouldn't diminish their ministry and what God had gifted them and how he had gifted them, but he said nobody, 20 people might know his name.
I had a pastor tell me once his dream was to go somewhere where the people had never heard of Jesus Christ. And then he could preach and evangelize.
Sound like God had gifted him with a desire for mission work.
That's what Paul wanted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That and for his Jewish brethren to be saved.
Well, he had more wants than that, but he wanted to go where it hadn't been.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But there's another side of that, is that we must be very careful about who teaches in God's house. God specifically gives people the gifting of teaching. That's something that a church that I was previously at, which there's only been one of them, so y'all can put one and one together and figure out who two is. There was often a debate about, we've got all these Sunday school classes and we can't find enough teachers for them. The problem is not that you can't find enough teachers for them. The problem is you've got too many Sunday school classes. You don't need three senior women's classes and three senior men's classes and five co-ed classes and then try to get teachers for the classes. You need to combine them all and utilize the teachers that God has gifted that are in the church and then turn them loose. That's not a problem just there. It's a problem at a lot of churches, I'm sure.
I would not want that test. I'm telling the folks, let's combine yours.
We ever get to that point, I know who I'm going to have to do it then. It'll be growth, brother. It'll be a spiritual growth.
It'll be difficult.
Yes, yeah.
The men, not so much, but... Well, never mind. Never mind.
Boy, you're stepping in tonight.
If you got a Jewish class, it'd be even harder, wouldn't it?
Jimmy,
that'd
be quiet.
Yeah.
Got your boots on?
Well, I thought we'd go a little bit further, but probably not. It's almost, it's like 13 till, something like that. Tonight's probably one of those nights where let's go on a little bit further. I said that, but let's go on a little bit further because we touched on something that I need to circle back to. Starting in verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel, that guy, and the other one, and every person wise at heart to whom Yahweh had given wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to do it. And they received from Moses the entire contribution which the sons of Israel had brought to do the work in the service of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Kind of goes back to something Diane referenced earlier. He gets them all together. These people are going to be leaders. You know, here they are. You're chosen to do this. The materials were coming. We're getting ready to do this. And the material kept coming.